in the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and if we consider the Bible the inerrant word of God, then we believe in the Torah. God commanded in the Torah of all that of the chosen people to celebrate every year and for all time these seven feasts. Today on Living Your Faith, we look at the seven commanded feasts. God commanded that the chosen people keep these feasts for all time to come. But are we as Christians to remember these holidays as well? We look at how these holidays pertain to Christians today on Living Your Faith. Today I'm going to talk about the feasts. The Old Testament feasts that God commanded his people to follow every single year. There are seven of them. And in the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and if we consider the Bible the inerrant word of God, then we believe in the Torah. And God commanded in the Torah of all that of the chosen people, the Israelites, to celebrate every year and for all time these seven feasts. They're celebrated today. Some are more public than others. Passover, for instance. Everybody's heard of Passover. And if you have kids in public school, you know what Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is. The schools are closed because no Jewish kid would be in there on those days. But you may not know what it means. You just know that it's two Jewish holidays. And the kids are home from school and you got to find childcare. But let me ask you a question. Do you think God meant for Christians to observe these feasts as well? The question's often asked, if the Bible's true and the Bible is the inerrant word of God and God says observe, should we do it? And if so, how do we do it? And just what are all of these feasts anyway? I mean, why do the kids have to be home from school on those two Jewish holidays, huh? Today we're going to find out exactly what these seven feasts are and how they relate to us as Christians and how we should see them. So let's get to the feasts. They are in order. There are four of them in the spring. There's three of them in the fall. The spring feasts are Pesach, or Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. Now, Pesach is the first of them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits happen on consecutive days. And the Feast of Weeks happens 50 days after Passover. What else happens 50 days after approximately Passover when Easter happens? It's called Pentecost. They happen on the same day. The Jewish people call it Shavuot, or Weeks, the Feast of Weeks. The fall feasts are the Feast of Trumpets. Those of you with kids in public school know that as Rosh Hashanah. You have Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, the highest and holiest holiday of the seven. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. Now, all of these, as I said, can be found in the Torah, specifically in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You can find them. They're there, believe me. And I'm going to actually tell you where they are. But before we get into details, let's take a look at calendars. The biblical calendar, as it was shown in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, it says, God actually says to Moshe and Aharon, which are the Hebrew names for Moses and Aaron, you are to begin your calendar with this month. It will be the first month of the year for you. And speak to the assembly of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb, a kid for his family, one per household, except that if the household is too small for a whole lamb or a kid, then he and his next door neighbor should share one, dividing it in proportion to the number of people eating it. Your animal must be without defect, a male in its first year, and you may choose it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it, this is verse 6, you are to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the entire assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it at dusk. And they are to take some of the blood and smear it on the two sides and the top of the door frame at the entrance of the house in which they eat it. That night they are to eat the meat, roast it in the fire. They are to eat it with matzah and maror, that's unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. Do not eat it raw, or do not eat it boiled, but roast it in the fire with its head, the lower parts of its legs, and its inner organs. Let nothing of it remain until morning. If any of it does remain, burn it up completely. And here is how you are to eat it: with your belt fastened, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you are to eat it hurriedly. It is Adonai's, or the Lord's, Pesach, Passover. For that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and animals, and I will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord, I am Adonai. The blood will serve you as a sign, marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you. Well, there, we just heard about Passover, the first one. Today, that month is called Nisan. It was called Abib back then. And you may see Abib in your Bible. It is always in the March-April time frame, and it creates a start and a finish point in time. The Lord started the first of Nisan, was the first of the year. Now today in Israel, you will see the civil calendar, which starts in the month of Tishrei. Rosh Hashanah means literally head of the year. It's New Year's Day. Now both calendars, the civil calendar and the biblical calendar, are lunar solar calendars. Why do I say lunar and solar? It's a lunar calendar with a leap month added to keep it in sync with the solar calendar. The solar calendar is 365 1/4 days. The lunar calendar is 12 months of either 29 or 30 days, with a leap month added before Nisan 7 times every 19 years. The whole lunar calendar was based upon agriculture, which we will see as we look through these feasts. Now, we just talked about Pesach, the Passover, and it's one day in the Bible, the 15th day of Nisan. Now, we see that there's a preparation day on the 14th day of Nisan. That's important as we get further into this lesson. Keep that in mind, preparation day. Now, Pesach is the first day, the 15th day of Nisan. You'll see on our calendar, our Gregorian calendar, as we call it, it'll be different every year. Now, the second feast that occurs right after Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if you notice, the lamb is to be eaten with matzah and maror. Matzah is unleavened bread. On the day of preparation, all leaven is to be taken out of the house in preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Deuteronomy, you'll see that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which takes place for 7 days, and Passover, which takes place for 1, were put together, and they called it Passover, and it includes the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 8 days, and that is the way it's celebrated today. So you have Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Day of First Fruits. That is the day that people were to bring the first fruits of the barley harvest. Remember, I said the calendars revolve around agriculture. So the Feast of First Fruits is the day you bring the first fruits of the barley harvest, which was the first harvest in Israel. And they happen in successive days, the 15th day of Nisan, the 16th day of Nisan, and the 17th day of Nisan. Now on Passover, which we said was one day, was the mark of the 10th plague of Egypt, the death of the firstborn male child and the firstborn male animal. Except for houses that had blood of the blemishless lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, those houses were spared. On the 10th day of Nisan, you select a blemishless male lamb or goat, 1 year old, no blemish. On the 14th day is preparation day. Prior to sundown, they build a fire. They prepare the lamb or the goat and they cook it. and they eat everything overnight, and whatever was left had to be burned before morning. Everything else that happened that day was they took all traces of chametz, or yeast, or leaven, out of the house. Now the 15th day of Nisan, which is Passover, was also a Sabbath, regardless of whatever day it fell on. If it fell on a Tuesday, there was a Sabbath. No work was to be done. All preparation was done on the 14th day of Nisan. So no matter what day of the week it fell on, it was a Shabbat, it was a Sabbath. Now we get to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is now celebrated with the Passover. It happens on the 16th day of Nisan. It continues to the 21st day of Nisan for 7 days. With Passover, it's 8. As we said, all yeast and leavening or leavened products were removed from the house. It's called chametz. It had to be removed from the house, taken to the synagogue, and sold before the feast started, before Passover. Or it was to be destroyed. Or you can give it to some goyish neighbors, some non-Jewish neighbors, if that's what happens today. Hold this for us, or use it. Just get rid of it. Yeast corrupts by fermentation. And that's an important thing to remember as well, because for Christians, these two feasts, as well as the Feast of First Fruits, which we'll talk about in a moment, have special meaning. You've heard me say that Jesus was the final Pesach lamb. His death happened on the day before Passover. If you look at John 19:31, it says the day of preparation, they were to break his bones and see if he was dead. That means he was killed on the day of preparation, the day before Passover. He was the final Pesach lamb. He was killed so that we may be able to have forgiveness of our sin. The next day, day number two, while he was in that grave on day number two, his body did not decompose. Now again, yeast corrupts by fermentation. Leaven and yeast always represent evil in the Bible as well. Christ's body did not decompose in the grave, such as what yeast does to whatever it's added to. Jesus told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the evilness, in Matthew 16, verses 6 and 11, and Mark 8, verse 15. And Paul warned the Corinthians that a little leaven or yeast ferments or leavens the entire lump, 1 Corinthians 5, 6. Again, Paul is talking about evil. A little evil makes a destruction of the whole lump. And left undealt with, sin will permeate and infect everything. Looking at Christ's death and burial in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, you will not leave my soul in Hades or Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, to decompose in the grave. Jesus' body did not decompose in that grave. Yeast is taken out of the house, so there's no decomposition at all of nothing. It is taken out so that unleavened bread is eaten for 8 days. These two, again, are celebrated as one holiday. Again, the first day, Pesach or Passover, is a Sabbath. The day before is preparation day. John 19:31 said it was preparation day and the bodies could not remain on the cross on Shabbat. The Jews asked that their legs might be broken and may be taken away. This was the eve of the Passover. Sanhedrin 46a of the Talmud, the oral tradition in the law for the Jews, said after 40 days of common period for those favorable to Yeshua were passed with none forthcoming, Yeshua was hanged on the eve of the Passover. Their own law books and oral tradition tell us when Christ was crucified. Passover, the final sacrifice for the atonement of all sin. The change from the old covenant of repeated sacrifice to the new covenant, as we saw in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And one sacrifice for all and for all time. How do you find Passover? We'll find Passover on the calendar, the day before. That's preparation day. That's the day that Christ was crucified. And while the Passover lambs were being killed, the real Paschal Lamb was dying for your sins and mine. The Lord said he would rise on the third day. He was killed on the day of preparation. Passover is day one. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is day two. That leaves the Feast of First Fruits, day number three, which we haven't talked about, where the men were to bring the first fruits of the barley harvest to the temple for sacrifice, for offering to God. What was God's first fruit to us? His Son, who resurrected on the third day, the Feast of First Fruits, day number three. He rose on the third day. He rose on the third day, the 17th day of Nisan. Want to know when that is? Find Passover on the calendar. Go forward 2 days. Passover is day one. The next day, 16th day of Nisan, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Day number three, day of first fruits. That's the day he rose. Now, what is done on the Feast of First Fruits? Just out of curiosity, we find this in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 8 to 14. And it says, Leviticus 23, and it starts with, Adonai said to Moshe, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel, after you enter the land I am giving you and harvest its ripe crops, you are to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the Kohen, to the priests. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you will be accepted. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Shabbat. On the day that you wave the sheaf, you are to offer a male lamb without defect in its first year as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering is to be 1 gallon of fine flour mixed with olive oil, and an offering made by fire to the Lord as a fragrant aroma. Its drink offering is to be of wine, 1 quart. You are not to eat bread, dried grain, or fresh grain until the day you bring the offering to your God. This is a permanent regulation through all of your generations, no matter where you live. This was not only a high holiday and a feast, it was also a pilgrimage holiday. They brought their first fruits to the temple in Jerusalem, to the Kohen, the priest, who waved it before the Lord. And all of that was made on the day of first fruits. You brought your best to the priest. God gave us his best, his Son, Jesus Christ, who rose on that third day. Now today, the Feast of First Fruits is only observed by very observant Jews. In memory only, really. But for all Jews, it begins a period called counting the Omer. 50 days, and they count it every day. And they don't say day one or day two. They say this is the first day of the Omer, the second day of the Omer, until the seventh day of the Omer. Then it'll say this is day one of the second week of the Omer. But they count 50 days off, 7 weeks, which is 49 days plus 1 day. And we start counting, as I said, we start counting 50 days as well to what they call Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. It is the start of the summer wheat harvest season. Remember I said the calendar revolves around what? Agriculture. Again, Israel is an agricultural country. It still is today. There's a lot of agriculture. And of course, like the Feast of First Fruits, people bring a tenth of their wheat along with a goat or a sheep and flour and oil. But on that day, something happened. During Shacharit, the morning service at the temple, the silver trumpets were blasted. The thunder of worshipers praying in unison was heard for all miles. The cantor reading passages from Ezekiel and Habakkuk, which is what Jews even do today on Shavuot. And since this was pilgrimage, there were a lot of people in that temple. But suddenly, A violent windstorm was heard. And they're thinking, how could this be? There's not a cloud in the sky. There's no breeze. And it was the wrong time of year for a rain or a storm. That happened in the winter. The worshipers, well, they were quite confused. Then the sound began to change. It was descending towards the west. And several hundred men rushed from the outer court and through the southwest gate, past the temple guards, to the towering steps leading down to the city. And what did they see but momentary flashes, flashes that seemed like little swirling bits of fire around a house. And they're saying, could this be? Could this be the Shekinah glory spoken of Habakkuk and Ezekiel? Could it be returning to Israel after these 600 years? The crowd rushed down the steps and reached the house. And they pounded on the door. And the 12 disciples emerged and pushed their way to the street. And they began to address the crowd in their own native language. And the crowd was astonished. The 12 were obviously Galilean, their style of dress. Education was in Jerusalem, not Capernaum. You can gather the rest. This was Pentecost. And that's what the Feast of Weeks means to the Christian. It's Pentecost. This day represents the ascension of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's the beginning of the church age. And while Jews are in their festively decorated synagogue, staying up all night studying Torah and reading the starting and ending passages of each Torah reading Shabbos, Christians are celebrating our risen and ascended Lord to the right hand of the Father. Those are the spring feasts. We celebrate the death of Christ for Passover. We celebrate his body not decomposing in the grave on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We celebrate his resurrection on the Feast of First Fruits. And we celebrate his ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Weeks. See how we got something going here? Everybody says, oh, that's a Jewish holiday. No, it's a Christian holiday too. All representing the beginning of the church age. The other three are in the fall. And as I said, they're the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Chag Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. Now, if the springtime feasts represent the beginning of the church age, then the fall feast represents the end of the church age. The first of these is the Feast of Trumpets, also called Rosh Hashanah. It is celebrated today as the Jewish New Year, although it is the civil New Year, it's not the biblical one. Services on Rosh Hashanah are signified by the blowing of the shofar, or a ram's horn. It also marks the beginning of the 10-day period of high holy holidays called the Days of Awe. And during this period, people go to those people whom they may have wronged during the year to repent and ask forgiveness, because the Jews think that only the person you've wronged can forgive that sin. Now, this is actually the first day of Tishrei. It's not the middle of the month like the others. And the beginning of the Sabbath of months, if you will. It's the seventh month. Now, the Talmud in Rosh Hashanah 10b, again, the Talmud is the Jewish law or the oral tradition. The world was created on Rosh Hashanah. And it all revolves around the start of a period for repentance or teshuvah. National repentance of Israel is a prerequisite for the return of HaMashiach, the Messiah. That's what is taught in Judaism. But what is the first event ending the church age? The rapture of the church. And as the blowing of the shofar denotes a new king, our king comes to take his church. And what does it say? Trumpets will blow. We will hear the trumpet sound. We know that Jesus is coming for us. So Rosh Hashanah represents the rapture of the church. Oh, and by the way, if somebody ever tells you that rapture is not in the Bible, you can tell them it is. It just happens to be Greek. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says that we were going to be caught up. The Greek word for that is rapturo, which is where we get the word rapture. Paul uses that word rapturo. Little trivia question for you, if you ever get that trivia question. But somebody will always tell you, there's no rapture in the Bible. Yes, it is, and there it is. Now, since Rosh Hashanah starts the days of awe, the 10-day period of repentance, Yom Kippur ends that period. It is the highest of all holy holidays. Observant Jews will fast the entire day. Actually, virtually every Jewish person will fast the entire day. If you go to Israel, the only vehicles you'll see on the road are emergency vehicles. Nobody leaves the house. Nobody works. The greeting for that day is Gemar Chatima Tova. May you be sealed for a good year, or may you be sealed in the book of life for the coming year. That's incredible, you know? We accept Christ as our Savior and Messiah, and we're in the book forever. Jews go to services all day and fast and still need to renew their membership every year. We know that's not right. We know that's not biblical. On this day, the high priest, the high Kohen, would go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. That man had to be right. 1 week before, 7 days before, that man, that high priest, was segregated, was put in isolation so that he could not sin. Not even inadvertently, he was guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he was guarded so that he would not sin. Because if he was not right when he walked into that Holy of Holies, the minute he walked in, he would die. They tied a rope around his ankle with a bell. If he died, no one could go in there to get him out. They had to pull him out. So apparently some priests have died in there. And they always had backups. It wasn't just the high priest. They had several other priests isolated as well. In the event the high priest died, there was another one to go in. What was the priest doing when they go in there? They repent for the nation of Israel, the Israelites. Today, Jews go to the synagogue to repent and ask forgiveness and to be written into that book of life for the next year. Now, as I say, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we know we're in that book forever. Once saved, always saved. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. For Christians, Yom Kippur represents the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, as we see in Jeremiah 31 through verse 34. You know, it's funny. Jews look at this as messianic prophecy. They don't see Christ, however. But let's take a look at it. Here's what it says in Jeremiah in the Complete Jewish Bible, the CJB. The CJB is a messianic translation of both the Old and the New Testament. I've been using that Bible all throughout. We are talking about the Jews, are we not? It says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. Because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says the Lord," says Adonai. "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my Torah within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will any of them teach his fellow community member or his brother to know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." As I said, the Jews look at this passage as messianic prophecy, but they don't see Christ. Written in the book for another year or blotted out, that's what they think. And if they're blotted out, it's permanent. They're not going to the world beyond. That's heaven. And if you die during the year And you are in the book, you're given entry to the world to come, which is also known as heaven. Yom Kippur is very, very important to the Jew. As I say, we look at it as a transition from the old to the new covenant. The final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. It's the third of the pilgrimage feast. Everybody goes to Jerusalem. It's held 10 days after Yom Kippur. People, even to this day, build thatched huts. Even in right now, we're outside of Philadelphia. Not too far from here is a place called Ardmore, which has a very high Jewish population. And if you look on the balconies of the apartment buildings, you'll see little thatched huts built there. And what they do is they spend time in these huts. They eat their meals in these huts, just like their ancestors did when they built them outside the temple. That's what they did. When they came to Jerusalem, they had to live somewhere. There were no hotels as we knew them. There wasn't a Sheraton over here and a Radisson over there. So they built these small huts, and they lived in them. It was sort of like a tent. And they still build them to this day. They built them while they were wandering, as a matter of fact. For 40 years, they built these things. And they took them down and took them with them. Now, during the temple period, it was a holiday for purification. People came to the temple to be purified. Once the sins were forgiven, one is purified and made clean. Water played a huge part. This is where the mikveh comes in. This is where it was introduced, and it's still used today. In a very, very Orthodox synagogue, or even a Hasidic synagogue, you will see a mikveh bath, and a woman before she's married goes in and dips herself in the mikveh. A woman after her monthly period goes and dips herself in the mikveh to make herself clean for her husband. What does this mean for Christians, however? It represents eternal life. We're purified. We're made clean. We're made holy. Jesus is referred to as living water in John 8:12. And in John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The coming of HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed, to come and rule and reign forever. That is what Sukkot means to us. Those are the seven feasts. And they mean something to the Christian as well. So don't let anybody tell you, oh, that's a Jewish holiday, because it means something to us too. So God commanded these feasts, the seven that we talked about, be celebrated for all time to come. Should we as Christians celebrate them? I do. I feel we should, but I can't turn around and order you to do so. Whether you do is between you and God. As they say at the end of the Passover Seder, next year, Yerushalim, or next year, Israel, that we will be with God forever. And what I say is this, those seven feasts represent the beginning and the end of the church age. At the end of the age, with God. We will be with God at the rapture. And isn't that what we all look forward to?
Living Your Faith is a production of 3-Day Ministries located in suburban Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Pastor Joe Geiser leads 3-Day Ministries, and his sole purpose is twofold: to educate you in your faith and allowing you to mature in your faith, and to bring a message of salvation to the lost in hopes that they'll come to repentance and the life-saving message of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. You can reach him on Facebook. Just look for 3-Day Ministries, or look for him either on Facebook or Twitter. Join us tomorrow, right here on Living Your Faith.